Good morning, Rav Bosai, and as always, welcome to our Sunday morning shiur. I have tried over the years to steer clear of controversial political topics, but being that this is Baruch Hashem the seventh time through Parashas Vayishlach since the shiur began, so there was something that's in the parasha that I felt could no longer be ignored, especially in light of recent events. We know the Chazal tell us that Parashas Vayishlach was always held to be the parasha of the Jew and Golos, that the beginning of the parasha, which deals with Yaakov Avinu's dealings with Esav, how he handled the situation when he met up with Esav on his way into Eretz Yisrael, returning from the house of Lavan. So that served for all the generations as the paradigm, that served as the example of how Jews should deal with the authorities living in Golos. The Chazal tell us that after the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash, so the Gedolim of that time, the era of the Tanoim, and subsequently Amoraim, who had to deal with the Roman government, so they would review the Parsha of Vayishlach before they would go to negotiate. And in fact, it's brought in the Chazal that on one particular occasion they went and the negotiations did not go well, And afterwards, the rabbi, who was the leading rabbi of the delegation, said that it was because he did not have time to review Parshas Vayishlach on that particular occasion. So this was always, throughout the years of Golos, the beginning of the Parsha was always the example that was set for how Jews should deal with the non-Jews. But the second half of the Parsha was never relevant because of the story of the killing of the people of Shechem after the kidnapping of Dinah. So that was something, the revenge that was taken by the Bnei Yaakov in that situation was something that was only a dream, you know, that we could ever take revenge from Goyim in that manner. But B'chastei Hashem, in recent times, obviously in the last Kufa, so the fortunes of the Klal Yisrael have changed and we have regained control of Eretz Yisrael. And as such, that part of the parasha now also looms large. That part of the parasha also is something that we have to consider in terms of, you know, what does this say to us as far as, you know, what Shimon and Levi did to the city of Shechem. And in particular, when unfortunately throughout the years when Klal Yisrael living in Eretz Yisrael have suffered in the hands of Arab terrorists, so the question has come up repeatedly, and certainly most recently, the question has come up that is there room in the Torah to allow for Jewish terrorism? Can we say that let's fight fire with fire? But, you know, the same way they do it to us, we'll do it to them. And the truth is that in Eretz Yisrael, it would seem that we would have the upper hand in doing that, right? The Jews are the dominant element in Eretz Yisrael, and therefore, let's go and see what we can do. You know, we'll teach them a lesson. We'll teach them a lesson. You know, we'll go do to them after they do something to us, and hopefully, in that sense, it will deter them from the future, and at the very least, it will be a feeling of revenge. And this has taken place several times recently, and therefore, I think it calls for a certain analysis. So we begin with understanding the story of Shechem itself, which is a very remarkable parsha. How is it possible that the you know, we know that the Shechem himself kidnapped, Dinah was kidnapped and was attacked and was held hostage. She was not released. And the people of Shechem knew of this. And the Torah tells us that the plan came up. It says that the children of Yaakov responded Ba'arma with in a conniving manner. And the plan was proposed that they should all be circumcised, they should all have a bris milah, and in that way the Bnei Yaakov would sort of accept them. And it says, Vayi bayom ha-shlishi b'yosam ko'avim, the Torah tells us that on the third day after the milah, the mass milah that took place in the men of Shechem, so it says that Shimon and Levi came with their swords and they killed out all the men of Shechem. Everybody was killed. So the Torah proceeds to say that Yaakov Avinu was very upset with them. He said, "Achartem osi la bishenim yoshvei haaretz." Yaakov Avinu said that, "How could you do such a thing? You have put us in great danger." you have put us in great danger, but as a result of what you're doing, and then now we're going to be, now that we're just a few people, and we're living amongst Goyim, and now they're going to come after us. And in fact, Ramban quotes that in the book of Josephus, it is reported that subsequent to that incident, there were several attacks and several battles that took place by the Goyim, the surrounding Goyim. Ramban says he's not sure whether he fully believes that account, but he says if you believe it, then you see it clearly that what Yaakov was concerned about happened. So the question is, which Shimon and Levi did, was there a halachic basis for it? Obviously, we say that the sons of Yaakov were all great people, were all from the Chassid Elyon, they were the building blocks of the Klal Yisrael. And the truth of the matter is that we know, obviously, that before Yaakov Avinu passed on in Parshas Vayechi, so he cursed their anger, Orer Apam Kioz, right? He cursed at them because he felt that what they did was out of line. But at the same time, they obviously had to have some position. They had to have some halachic position. We say that, right, the Gemara tells in Maseches Yuma that the Avos all were engaged in the study of Torah. They were familiar with the laws of the Torah. And certainly the murder, which even preceded the Matan Torah, because that's one of the seven Noahide laws, is one of the Shemitz of Bnei Noach. So obviously, there had to be some basis, some justification for the Bnei Yaakov. So this point is the subject of a very great machlokas between the Rambam and the Ramban on this very point. If you look here on the sheet, we have here, the Rambam tells us, this is a widely quoted Rambam in the Hilchos Melachim, towards the end of the Laws of Kings. So the Rambam is discussing the seven Noahide laws, the Sheva Mitzvos B'nei Noach. Now, just a brief review. The Sheva Mitzvos B'nei Noach are the prohibition. Six of them were told to Adam Rishon, and the seventh one was said after the Mabel, and that is the Abram and Achai, that's the one that was after the Mabel, that you cannot eat the limb of a living animal. And then you have the prohibition of cursing Hashem. Then you have the prohibition of stealing. Then you have the obligation to create courts, or we'll call that dinim, which we're going to discuss right now. And then you have the three cardinal sins of gilui arayos, of sexual immorality, which the laws are slightly different by goyim. They're not as many people considered arayos as far as goyim are concerned, but nonetheless, certainly you have that responsibility of gilui arayos and shvichas damim. The goyim are not allowed; nobody is allowed to murder, and avodah zarah. Okay, those are the seven mitzvahs b'nei Noach. Now, if you follow those seven mitzvahs, you will see that six of them are negative. Six of them are things you're not allowed to do. You're not allowed to curse the name of God. You're not allowed to eat a limb of a living animal. You're not allowed to worship avodah zarah. You're not allowed to kill. One of them is positive. One of them is the mitzvah of dinim, which is commonly roughly translated to establish laws and courts. Okay, those are the seven mitzvahs. Comes the Rambam, and the Rambam says, and this on this point there is no argument, the Rambam says, citing the Gemara, that a Ben Noach, one of the big differences between the Bnei Noach and the Bnei Yisrael in terms of responsibility of halacha, is that Jews have 613 mitzvahs. However, the penalty of death is only given for the most severe. Okay, the Averis Chamuros, those are the ones that carry with them a Chi of Misa. But most do not. Whereas when it comes to the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, a goy would be chayiv misa for a violation of any of them. For any of them. A goy would be chayiv misa, and he could be, we'll soon see, that the decision could be made even without two witnesses, and so forth. But that's the basic difference between the Mitzvahs B'nei Noach and the Mitzvahs Yisroel, as far as the chayiv misa is concerned. Okay, so comes along the Rambam, and the Rambam is discussing, he goes through all the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, and finally he comes to the discussion of Dinim. So here we have in Halacha Yadalad, he says, V'keitzad hein mitzuvin al ha-dinim. How are non-Jews, what is their responsibility as far as Dinim are concerned? So he says, Chayovin lehoshev Dinim dayonim v'shoftim v'chol plach v'plach. That the responsibility is to establish courts, that there has to be a legal system amongst the Goyim to enforce these mitzvahs. Okay, he says, Lodun b'sheish mitzvus elu u'lahazir esalam. Okay, that the purpose, the seventh of the Sheva mitzvahs b'nei Noach, namely the dinim, what's called dinim, to have a legal system, says the Rambam, that means that there has to be an establishment of, there has to be an establishment of courts that will enforce the other six. So therefore, that's the responsibility. So Goyim have the, non-Jews have the responsibility that if somebody steals, they have to take him to task. If somebody murders, they have to take him to task. And then he says, Ben Noach she'avar halachas mishevah mitzvos elu yeharig, that a goy, a non-Jew who violates any of these mitzvahs is chayiv misa, is subject to the death penalty. So if we skip down a little bit towards closer to the end, where there's a colon there, the last five lines, he says, Umipnei ze nischayvu kol balei shchem hariga. The Rambam says that it is for this reason that Shimon and Levi felt justified to kill out the people of Shechem. Why? Sharei Shechem gozal. Because Shechem, who kidnapped Dinah, so he was violating one of the seven laws, because the prohibition of stealing applies not just to stealing money, but any gzela of a person, right? A kidnapping. Sorry?
Regular Geneva is Chayim Misa by Goyim?
Yes. Yeah.
$100.
$1. Pachas Mishav approved to the Rambam says. Yeah. Okay. Someone should tell him. Right. But, all right, whatever. Look how far we've come, right? 2014. So, the Rambam says that it is for this reason that they were Chayav Misa, because the kidnapping of Dina was a violation of Gezel. And as such, now you'll say, all right, but that was only done by one person. So hold on. Right? So, and fasten your seatbelts here. So the Rambam says that the Haim Ro, the Yadu, the Lodanu, that they all saw it. In other words, everyone in Shechem apparently was aware of what happened. They were aware of what happened. So therefore, that being the case, Shechem was needed to be brought up on charges for Gezel. That's a violation of one of the seven Noahide laws. And they, in turn, had a chiyuv of one of the other mitzvahs b'nei Noach, namely Dinim. And they didn't do that either. Says the Rambam, Uben Noach Nerak be'ed echad u'bedayin echad b'lo asrua, that when it comes to the carrying out the capital punishment against the Ben Noach who violates one of the seven laws, it's not as strict as it is in the Dine Yisrael. You don't need two witnesses. You don't need a warning. It could be Al-Pi Krovim, right? It could be even relatives who testify. The point being, says the Rambam, that the people of Shechem violated one of the seven laws by not bringing Shechem up on charges. And as such, they were also Chayav Misa. So now it turned out that one man is Chayav Misa for kidnapping. The rest of them are Chayav Misa for being aware of it and not doing anything about it, says the Rambam. So therefore, Shimon and Levi felt that they're all Chayav Misa. They're all legally obligated to capital punishment. They're all liable to capital punishment. And as such, Shimon and Levi decided they're going to carry out justice, and they killed out the entire city and did not feel that they were violated, that this was unnecessary murder. They felt that this was the clear justification. So says the Rambam. Okay. So, it comes along the Rambam. In other words, what's clear from the Rambam is that the way he understands the mitzvah of dinim, that's from the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, is that the purpose of dinim, it doesn't mean to establish laws. It doesn't mean that. But rather, what it means is to carry out justice of the other six mitzvahs of B'nai Noach. That's what dinim means. So says the Rambam. Comes the Ramban, and I apologize, part of it is not on the sheet. The Ramban has one big question on the Rambam, and he says, well, if that's true, if the Rambam is correct, so then why was Yaakov Avinu upset at them? And more than that, asks the Ramban, why didn't he himself get involved? Why didn't he do it himself? In other words, if they're right, that they're saying, look, this is the Chayav Misa, and everybody has a responsibility to take care of it. It's the same way the people in Shechem, none of them were judges, or presumed, most of them certainly weren't judges, Right? Yet each person, whoever's aware of it, has a responsibility to do something about it. So says the Rambam, so then anybody should have done it. So that's what Shimon Levi, that was their justification. So Yaakov Avinu should have the same justification. He should have run to do it also. It's a mitzvah to fulfill one of the Shem mitzvahs b'nei Noach. And even you'll say, well, the reason why he didn't do it was, like he said in the pasuk, because he was fearful for what the result would be. So the Ramban says, but for that already, he should have had a little bitachon. He should have said, listen, if this is what God wants, this is what I have to do. This is what I have to do. So it's not going to be the most politically correct thing to do, obviously, but nevertheless, it's a mitzvah. And how could you get upset at Shimon and Levi if they say, well, we had bitachon, we trust Hashem. This is a mitzvah, so we carried out the mitzvah. So what do you want? That we carried out the mitzvah so because we trust Hashem will protect us if we carry forth His will. How could you be upset about that? So says the Ramban that therefore it can't be. It cannot be. So the Ramban proceeds to say, he argues fundamentally with the Ramban, and he says that when the mitzvah of dinim from the Sheva Mitzvah of Noach is not limited to just establishing courts. That's just part of it. But rather, says the Ramban, what it means is the mitzvah of dinim is to establish civil law. That's the primary purpose of the mitzvah of dinim. And he says, he lists off, it's not on the sheet, but the Ramban lists off, and for example, to have laws of commerce, to have laws of, you know, employer-employee relationships, things like that, the basic civil law, that's what needs to be established in every society. And therefore, that's really the mitzvah of dinim. On top of that, you also need to have a legal system that's going to carry forth. If you just have laws and you have no one who's going to enforce them, nobody's going to carry them out, so then obviously it's not going to work. But the Ramban says that is the primary mitzvah of dinim. And then he further says that even though it's true that the Chazal say that a ben Noach who transgresses one of the Noahide laws, one of the mitzvahs b'nei Noach, is chayiv misa, says the Ramban, but this only applies to the negative, to the mitzvahs lo saseh. This only applies to the six that are negative. You're not allowed to commit adultery. You're not allowed to murder. You're not allowed to steal. Those you chayiv misa for. However, the mitzvah of establishing law, that there is no chayiv misa. That there is no chayiv misa. So that's, in other words, the Rambam understood that the mitzvah of dinim is exclusively to enforce the law. Whereas the Ramban says, no, that may be part of it. But primarily, it's to establish civil law. It's to establish civil law. The Chasam Sofer in his Tshuvas explains that it's hard to pin down exactly how many points of difference there are between the Rambam and the Ramban. But he says basically, if you would ask the Rambam, so from where do we know the Ramban has a good point? Where do we know that there's supposed to be civil law by Goyim? So the Rambam will say, well, that's included in the mitzvah of Gezel. In other words, when Goyim were commanded not to steal, so included in that was a broader type of law, not just not to steal, but you have to define what stealing is. So you have to have certain laws of business and so forth. So that's all in Gezel. As a result of that, so when the mitzvah of dinim was given, the mitzvah of dinim only pertains to carrying out enforcement. Whereas Ramban held that Gezel does not include that Gezel only means stealing, that's all it means. And therefore, dinim is in fact something else. That's one point of difference, and it would seem the second point of difference between the Rambam and the Ramban is whether you're killed for the positive or just for the negative, right? So in other words, it could, the truth be told, it could be that that's not really a second machlokas, it could be that that's included in the existing machlokas, because according to the Rambam, the idea of dinim is to make sure that they don't violate it. So you could say that that's also a negative. In other words, thou shalt not stand by and allow these laws to be violated. So therefore, the Rambam will tell you that that's also a kumvase, that's also a negative type of violation. Whereas the Ramban says, no, that's not what dinim means primarily. Dinim means enacting civil law. So that's a positive mitzvah. For a positive mitzvah, there is no chiv misa.
Yes. And according to the Ramban, then Shimon and Levi were only justified to come in and get rid of.
Okay, good question. So then you will ask. But what does the Ramban say to the Rambam's? I guess you would say proof from Shimon and Levi, right? In other words, the Rambam said that, well, based on what I'm telling you, I could explain Shimon and Levi's conduct. But according to the Ramban, it would seem that they had no justification whatsoever to do this, right? So where do they come? Where do they come to kill out? On what basis do they come to kill out the city of? In other words, they could have gone after Shem himself. That they had the right. But where do you go after the people? What did they do wrong? They didn't enforce the law. So what? That's a positive mitzvah. Yes.
It's fine that we darshan out what these dinner means. How do they going?
How did it go? I don't know.
How do they know that this is what it means?
Well, there was originally was a Masorah. When Adam Arishon was commanded, the Gemara in Sanhedrin says that Adam Arishon was commanded, even though they called the mitzvahs b'nei Noach, so everybody naturally thinks that it was said to Noach. That's not true. Six of them were said to Adam Arishon, and as such, they were transmitted. They called, I believe, the mitzvahs b'nei Noach because in the post-Mabul world, we're all b'nei Noach. You know, so therefore, that's what it ended up being called. But the fact is that it was a Masorah. This is what people were all God-fearing at the beginning of time. You know, when Hashem created the world, everybody knew the truth. It was only, two generations later, in the time of Enosh, Adam Rishon's grandson, that they began to worship Avodah Zarah. And the Rambam tells us that even that was not because they didn't believe in Hashem, but they thought that, you know, there were intermediaries and you should give honor to God's ambassadors and so forth. You know, so therefore the son who carries out God's wishes should also be praised and also be worshipped. But the fact is people were aware of this. So, you know, over time this all got lost. Unfortunately, most Jews aren't familiar with the Jewish mitzvahs either today. The sad reality. So, you know, it shouldn't come as such a shock that the goyim don't know about this. Unfortunately, this is where we stand after a lot of years of challenge and corruption. So anyway, so this is the Ramban. So now the question is, so we return to the question, so why was Shimon Levi chayv misa? So here we have it on the sheet, in the second section here. So he says, Umay yivugish ben arav chiv. So there comes the Ramban and says, and the Rambam is struggling to come up for a reason why the people of Shechem were chayv misa. The Ramban says, I don't have any problem explaining that. He says, "V'chi anshei Shechem b'chol shima amimin lo ovdei avodah zarah u'magali arayas." He said, "What do you think? These people were big tzaddikim. The people in Shechem, they were all idol worshippers. They were all involved in acts of immorality. V'osim kol tovos Hashem, and they did all kinds of abominable things. How do we know?" You'll say, "How does he know that?" So he brings proof from Pesukim, because it says that before the Jews went into Eretz Yisroel, so in the Sefer Devarim is replete with warning after warning that Moshe Rabbeinu gave to them and said, well, sumad lasos kamaseihem, don't do what they do, these people are horrible, right? The people in Eretz Canaan were terribly depraved people, right? And then it says at the end in Parshas Achrimos, at the end of the listing of all the arayas, at the end of the section which deals with all the forbidden women, so the Torah says, that the goyim who surround you did all these things. They did all these things. So therefore, it's going to be a challenge when you go into Eretz Yisroel, and it's not going to be an overnight, you know, it's not like the Jews entered with Yeshua and everybody ran away. It took quite a long time to get things established. So throughout that period, there was always the concern that you're going to be in the atmosphere of immorality. You're going to be in the atmosphere of people who are not God-fearing, and therefore, who knows what could happen, right? So therefore, and unfortunately, Jewish history bears this out, right? You read the book of Shoftim and Shmuel, and you see that, Shoftim in particular, you see that there was constant involvement in Avodah Zarah, and then ultimately, again, revived itself in, you know, after the passing of Shlomo, and so forth, you know, so it ultimately leading to the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash. So therefore, the reality, says the Ramban, you don't have to look for reasons why these people were Chayav Misa. It was very simple. They were Chayav Misa because of the fact that they were depraved. So therefore, Shimon and Levi had the license to take care of that. They felt that they had the license to take care of that without having to come on to the Rambam's reason. As the Rambam says that it's because of the fact that they did not establish a legal system. So the Ramban says, I don't agree with that because I don't really think that for that you'd be chayv misa. But the fact that what happened took place, that's because they were off their avodah zarah, they were involved in Gilui Arayos and all kinds of other terrible things. So says the Ramban. So Therefore, you'll say, so then why was Yaakov, what about his questions, so what, why was Yaakov upset at them? So he ends off in this paragraph, the last line, he says, Elo she'ein ha'davar maser li'Yaakov u'bonav lasos b'hen ha'din. Says the Ramban, but it wasn't Yaakov's son's business to get involved. In other words, apparently, the Ramban holds that this was there's a specific obligation on the court system that Goyim is supposed to establish. But if it's not done that way, it's not just anybody who wants can come and say, I'm going to take the law into my own hands. So therefore, even though Shimon and Levi had a, you know, in terms of were the people Chayav Misa, yes, they were Chayav Misa. However, was it Shimon and Levi's job to do it? No. And therefore, it would seem that, in other words, if that being the case, so now Yaakov Avinu had a right to be upset at them because he said, this is reckless. In other words, it may not be murder, it may not be baseless murder because the people are all Chayav Misa, but this is a very, very unwise thing to do because given our situation, we're going to get into a lot of trouble. So what are you getting involved? We'll leave it up to them. That's their problem. They have to take care of that. It's not for you to go ahead and go slaughter out the entire city of Shem. So says the Rambam. Okay, so therefore this is the basic two opinions as far as the incident at Shem that we read about yesterday. And you know how it should be understood. So now the question that really has to be dealt with in terms of Jewish terrorism, okay, in terms of the idea of okay, let's go an eye for an eye, and after things that happen, let's go get them back and do it back to them. So it would seem that you know, according to the Ramban, there really is not. It's not a basis. There is no real license for a Jew to just go ahead and do that. You know, according to the Rambam, perhaps, but it's hard to know. But certainly, according to the Rambam, we don't know what the Rambam would say today. But as far as what the Ramban is saying, then it would seem that this is not Yaakov Avinu was upset at them. It's not your job to get involved. Okay. So now the question that needs to be understood, though, is: but what really would be the Isser of doing such a thing, right? In other words, we want to get revenge. We want to show them who's boss. You know, live in Eretz Yisrael, chutzpah. You come in Eretz Yisrael and start doing things like what happened 2 weeks ago, right? Just a horrifying type of situation. So there's a natural emotional feeling that, okay, we'll go even the score and we'll show them who's boss, and hopefully through this intimidation, it will stop. So the first the point, I guess the main point, obviously is political considerations. You'd have to think through whether this is really prudent. Is that going to help? Is it going to make it worse? You know. But putting that aside, that's a different discussion. I'm not qualified to discuss that. But from a halachic standpoint, what would really need to be understood would be what would be the issur in such a thing. In other words, to go ahead and say, like, you know, all right, they did something, so now we're going to go into a mosque and throw in a hand grenade. And, you know, or whatever, indiscriminate shooting, and teach them a lesson. You know, then that'll even the score and teach them a lesson. So the question is, I think a point that is a point of confusion in people's minds is, what is the prohibition of killing a non-Jew? Right, now the Torah says, obviously we all know in the Aseres HaDibros, you have the Pasuk of Lo Tirzoch. Right? So, but, you know, people think that, okay, that's talking about Jews. What about non-Jews? Right? Thou shalt not kill. Does it apply to everybody? So the truth is, we have here in the Rambam, if you look here in the bottom of the sheet, we're going to skip one section just for a moment. If you look at the bottom, the Rambam in the Hilchos Rotzeach says something which, if you read just this Rambam, would be a basis for people thinking that you could take the law into your own hands. Because the Rambam says, in the second parak of the Hilchos Rotzeach, Halach Yir Aleph, the Rambam says, Yisrael Shahara Ger Toshav, a Jew who kills a Ger Toshav. Now, the definition of a Ger Toshav is a non-Jew who lives in Eretz Yisrael, who has accepted upon himself the seven mitzvahs b'nei Noach, who has accepted upon himself the seven Noahide laws. So says the Rambam, if a Jew kills such a person, eino nerag olav bebezdin. Okay, he would not be chayv misa. He would not be subject to capital punishment in bezdin. Shenemar, as it says in the pasuk, which we'll see in a moment, v'chiyozit ish al re'eu. He gets it from a pasuk which we will soon discuss. Says the Rambam further, v'ein sarach lomar she'eino nerag al agoy. And it goes without saying that a Jew would not be subjected to capital punishment if he killed a non-Jew. There it is, black on white. Right? So the Rambam says that it would, a Jew who killed a non-Jew would not be chayav misa. Now, if you just read this, you'll say, all right, so there you go. Okay, it seems that it's mutter. However, obviously, reading it with any degree of discretion, right, any scrutiny, you'll say to yourself that that's not what he means. But all he's saying is you're not killed by capital punishment. That doesn't mean that it's mutter, right? But it's unclear necessarily what the Rambam doesn't explain himself, as is often the case. The Rambam doesn't explain why that is. So what is the basis for this? So now we go back up one paragraph, one section here on the sheet. So we find in Parashas Mishpatim that the laws of Ritzicha are primarily, even though the famous law of Ritzicha is in the Aseres HaDibros, thou shalt not kill, right? But the most of the Hilchos Ritzeach come from three psukim that are found in Parashas Mishpatim. Okay? So the Torah says, beginning with Pasuk Yud Beis, it says, Make ish v'meis mos yumos. If a man kills his fellow man, and then that the murderer is put to death, is subject to capital punishment. Then the next pasuk says, "Vasher lo tzada." But what about a situation where it was unintentional? Well, kim ino liyado, a situation where it came about that it was an unintentional murder, it was done b'shogeg. So then v'samti l'chamokom asher yonah shama. So the Torah says for that, Jews have what the Arei Miklat, you have the city of refuge that you run to so that the relatives technically are allowed to avenge that murder, but nevertheless, the Torah provides for a city of refuge you could run to. And then the Torah comes with a pasuk that is curious, a pasuk that's hard to know what exactly the pasuk is saying. It says, V'chiyozit ish al reyehu lahargo ba'arma. That if a man comes maliciously upon his fellow man to kill him with intent, so even from the mizbeach you would take him to die, which the Chazal interpret to mean that even a kohen who was serving in the Beis Hamikdash, if he did such a thing, he would be put to death. Now, the question presents itself, so what is the chiddush of this pasuk? In other words, what does this tell? We had two psukim earlier that it said that if you kill someone intentionally, chayav misa, what is being added here? So, of course, the end of the pasuk would be, you know, even a kohen, but it's hard to know why that would be considered a chiddush. So what exactly is the intent here? So if you turn over the page, we have in the Mechilta is a medrash of halacha, which, like the Gemara, interprets psukim very carefully and makes a lot of inferences from the psukim, which become the basis of halacha. So on the top line, the Mechilta says that the pasuk says v'chiyozid ish al reyehu. Says the Mechilta lahotzi as hakotin. Okay, that this means the punishment for murdering somebody else does not apply if it was done by a katan. If the murderer was a katan, he's off. He doesn't get the chiyav misa. Okay, now, if we skip down two lines, where it's underlined, so the pasuk said, v'chiyozit ish al reyehu. Now, we know that the Chazal always felt that the word reyehu meant, reyehu literally is translated as fellow man. However, the Chazal, we find the Gemara Bava Kamma, other places, that the Chazal interpreted the word reyehu to mean that a peer, a person of the same status. Says the Mechilta, Re'ehu lahotzi es acherim, that the word Re'ehu teaches us that you are not chayav misa for killing acherim. Acherim means others. Who are others? So the way it was understood by all the Rishonim is that acherim includes, among others, acherim includes goyim. Okay, Re'ehu lahotzi es acherim. Now, Isi ben Akiva Omer continues the Mechilta, that Isi ben Akiva said, Kol de matan Torah, hayinu muzharim al shvichas damim, that before the Torah was given, you weren't allowed to kill anybody. Right? U'achar matan Torah, tacha shehuch meru huklu. Right? So he says, it comes out an amazing thing, that after matan Torah, the Jews were elevated to a higher status. Fine. But does that mean that therefore this also comes the tremendous leniency that if you kill someone else, a non-Jew that you're off the hook? Before the Torah was given, you couldn't kill a non-Jew. And now that the Torah was given, which we believe elevated the Jewish people, so then you're telling me that now this elevation resulted that you can go kill non-Jews? Says the Mechilta, so he said, rather what it means, Amru, so they said to him, what it means is, Potter midine adam, midine basar adam, vidina masar l'shamayim. What it means is that you're not killed by a court in this world. You're not chayiv misas bezdin. However, a person who killed a non-Jew would be chayiv misas bezdin, would be chayiv, in other words, it's bidei shamayim. God will take care of him, either in this world or in the next world. But the person absolutely is responsible for murder. It's considered murder to murder a non-Jew also, not just a Jew. The difference in halacha, when the Rambam said, so the Kesef Mishnah on the top of this page cites this Mechilta, and he says that's what the Rambam meant. When the Rambam said that, very carefully, Rambam very precise in his wording, when the Rambam said that a Jew is not killed for the murder of a guy, yeah, he didn't mean that it's mutter. He wasn't saying you can go indiscriminately kill non-Jews. Chas v'shalom, that's for sure not true. That is absolute murder. What he meant was, he's trying to tell you, for whom Yechayiv Mises Bezdin, so for that you're not Chayiv. In other words, for killing a non-Jew, you're not Chayiv the Mises Bezdin, but absolutely, the person is Chayiv Mises Bezdin Shemaim. In other words, that this is a, you know, he's a Chayiv in God's judgment, that person will be taken to task for murder. He'll be taken, he's Chayiv B'dinei Shemaim, he'll be taken to task for murder. Now, why should there be such a distinction? So you'll say, but why should that be? So there's an amazing Meshech Chochmah, and I would like to mention that a lot of the information for this year, I'm indebted to Rabbi Yaakov David Bleich, whose wonderful Svarim, Contemporary Halachic Problems, has a very nice essay on this point, on this topic. And he quotes a lot of these sources, but he quotes this Meshech Chochmah. The Meshech Chochmah, which is not on the sheet, the Meshech Chochmah, which was written by the great Rav Meir Simcha of Divinsk in the previous century. So he says a remarkable thing. He says that the reason why there is this distinction that for killing a Jew, Yechayev Misan Bezit, that is capital punishment in this world. For killing a non-Jew, a person would not be, it would be Chayev B'dinei Shamayim, but not in Bezdin. So it sort of still gives off the impression that, you know, anytime there's any sort of distinction being made, you get the feeling that, okay, well, it's not exactly the same thing. Obviously, not quite as bad. If it was the same thing, mamish, so then it would be the same halacha. So comes along the Meshech Chochmah and says an astonishing thing. He says that he believes that the reason why this is true is because we know that we have the tradition that all of the punishments that are given out by Beis Din are not punishments for the sake of, you know, I'll teach you a lesson, or, you know, just simply punitive. But rather, the all of the punishments by Beis Din serve as a kapara, right? A person who is put to death by the court, by the Beis Din, so that serves as his atonement for what he did. So therefore, when he leaves this world, that sin has been wiped away. Says the Meshech Chochmah that when it comes to murder, so obviously, the punishment for murder is that the person should be put to death because it's such a serious sin that it brings this punishment. But that punishment, what we call punishment, that consequence is in reality a kapara for him. So he says, but a person who kills a guy has committed two grave sins. Because number one, he has committed murder. And number two, he has created a chil Hashem. They create a chil Hashem because the Jews are the people of the book. The Jews are the people who follow the Torah. And therefore, a Jew is supposed to be acting in a higher standard. So for a Jew to go ahead and murder a non-Jew creates a chil Hashem. Now, the Gemara tells us in Maseches Yuma that for chil Hashem itself, right, the sin of chil Hashem cannot be atoned simply by fasting on Yom Kippur. Right? It's not good enough. Right, Yom Kippur and Tshuva doesn't help. The person does not achieve an atonement. There are things that a person could do to try to compensate for Chil Hashem. A person could, the Shari Tshuva, Rabbeinu Yonah tells us that a person should try to make a Kiddush Hashem as much as possible to sort of, you know, counterbalance what he did. But nonetheless, ultimately, a person who made a Chil Hashem, the kapara for that only comes when the person dies. So says the Meshech Chochma, then it comes out that of course a Jew who killed a guy would not be put to death by Beis Din, not because what he did wasn't so bad, but the opposite. Exactly the opposite. Because what he did was so bad that the Mises Beis Din isn't good enough. The Mises Beis Din isn't going to be a kapara for him, because that the Mises Beis Din can only atone for one of those two things. Right? So therefore, the whole point of all the punishments of Beis Din should be an atonement for the person, but someone who goes ahead and kills a guy, it won't work. It wouldn't work. So therefore, he says, it's Dino Masal HaShemayim, therefore it's in God's hands, because what he did was so despicable that there's nothing we could do to help him. Even to give him the capital punishment, which would have served as a kapara, says the Meshech Chochma, that is something that would not work in this case, because what he did was far worse. Yes?
What's the definition he's using for Chilul Hashem? Because killing the Jew, in a way, could be a bigger Chilul Hashem to do.
Right. Okay, that's true. But I guess, you know, it's hard to know for sure, but I assume what he means is that, you know, of course, it's a chil Hashem. Any aveira that's done is a chil, technically is a chil Hashem, especially if it's done in a way that people know about it. Any publicly done sin. But, you know, amongst Jews, sometimes, not that it justifies anything, but we might have a little more understanding, not that we would justify it, but, all right, you know, look, what happened. And it's terrible and it's unacceptable, but, you know, we look at it a certain way. But a non-Jew saying, the people of God, you go ahead, you live by the Torah, you live by this higher standard, and you act this way. In other words, this is true in general. In other words, what the Meshech Chochma is saying really carries over to a lot of other things also. In other words, murder is an extreme type of activity which most people not be involved in. But, you know, what about business dealings? What about things where a person, you know, goes in the street and goes into a store and cuts the line or does all kinds of other things or acts in inappropriate ways? So all these things, this is what the Meshech Chochma was saying, that it's a chil Hashem, because goyim expect you should be better than that. You walk around with this thing on your head and like acting like you're so pious, and this is how you act. So this is a message that has to hit home by all of us. In other words, he's applying it specifically to this case, but it applies in general. In other words, a Jew has to live to a higher standard. You have to live to a higher standard because of the fact that not every, you'll say, well, a lot of the goyim don't look at it that way. But there are those, I have encountered people that do. Right? I've heard it from people who've said, how do you come, you know, how do you guys come to act like that? Where do you come to do such a thing? Right, it's a double standard because, you know, that doesn't mean that they treat the Jews any better or with any degree of respect, and there's a great deal of anti-Semitism, but yet, when it comes to this, you'll hear it from a lot of times. People will say, I was shocked. A rabbi? You know, every Jew who wears a yarmulke is a rabbi. Right? That's why you have a beard and you have these strings, you know, hanging out, you know, and who knows what, right? So there certainly must be, you know, like the Kohen, the high priest, you know, and therefore you should do such a thing. So this is in Yechil Hashem. Yeah, I'm sorry.
It also sends the other message that Jewish blood is cheap because it's not as valuable as Goyish blood.
Well, all right. So I don't know how many of them went through the depth of the Rambam exactly, but yeah. Okay. So this is what the Meshech Chochma says. And the truth of the matter is that there is a Gemara in Yevamos which is. Just because of the shortage of time, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but we find in Sefer Shmuel, in Shmuel Beis, so there was the incident where the Gevonim came. The Gevonim were people who had been accepted into the Klal Yisrael by Yoshua. We read this in the book of Yoshua. They were non-Jews originally, and they came to, they tricked Yoshua into accepting them. They were afraid that they were going to be killed like the rest of the people that inhabited Eretz Yisrael, and Yeshua was marching through. So it says, the Gemara in Yevamos tells us that there was a famine in Eretz Yisrael that lasted for 3 years in the time of David HaMelech. That lasted for 3 years. And they couldn't understand, you know, in an agricultural society, so a famine was devastating. Right? And today, it's also a problem when that happens, but today we have the ability to import from, you know, overseas and all kinds of things, but in those days they didn't have any of that. So it was a devastating, people were dying from hunger. So the Gemara says that they were trying to pinpoint what was the reason, what was God's, it was always interpreted that this was somehow, God was sending a message. So the Gemara says that for the first year, so David HaMelech took charge to try to remedy the situation. So he said that maybe this is happening because of the fact that there are Ovei Avodah Zarah. Maybe there are people worshiping idols, and that's why we're having this famine. So the Gemara says that they checked through Eretz Yisrael, and they couldn't really come up with much in that regard. And the famine continued for a second year. So David said that perhaps this is because of the fact that there are people who are involved in adultery. Perhaps there are people involved in immorality, and that's why it's happening. So they checked through again, and also they couldn't really find much to substantiate this concern. So then it continued for a third year, and David said, maybe this is because of the fact, Shema yesh poskei tzaka b'rabim yesh lachem, v'ein nosnim. Listen to this. He said, maybe the reason why this is happening is because people have made pledges to charity, pledges to tzaka, and they're not honoring them. Maybe that's why this is happening. Imagine, this is the reason that is being considered for the possibility of a three-year-long famine where people are dying. Maybe that's the reason. You made pledges to tzedakah, you're not honoring it. So they went through, you know, they consulted with all the fundraisers, they checked the receipt books, and sure enough, that was not the case either. So finally, they came to ask from the Urim B'Tumim. It says that David said, okay, must be something that I'm responsible for. If it's not the community, there must be something with me. So he asked the consultant, the Urim B'Tumim, and he was told that one of the reasons was because of the fact that you have killed the Givonim. The Givonim were people who were accepted into the Jewish world, and you have allowed them, the Jewish people have allowed them to be killed out. How did they allow them to be killed out? Says the Gemara, a remarkable thing, because we know that Shaul HaMelech, when he was pursuing David, so one time David took refuge in the city of Nov. Nov was the city where the Mishkan stood for a number of years, and as a result it was inhabited by Kohanim. It's referred to commonly as Nov Eir Kohanim. And he was told, Shaul was told by Doeg HaAdomi, he was given one of the worst pieces of slander in Jewish history, that these people have given refuge to your arch enemy David, and as a result, Shaul had the whole city of Nov killed out. So the Gemara says, so what does that have to do with anything? So the Gemara says that the Kohanim in Nov used to employ the Givonim. The Givonim worked for them. And as a result, they lost their jobs because their employers were killed and they had no income. And in those days, the person who had no income could starve to death. So therefore, the Gemara says that al shahar gnir the Nov Eir Kohanim, shahayim aspikim mazon umayim, ma'alu alav hakosuf kiu hargan. So it's considered as if Shaul killed them. It's also a remarkable thing. In other words, the Urim B'Tumim said that Shaul is responsible for the death of the Givonim. Why is he responsible? He didn't kill them. He killed no. For that, he was certainly taken to task. But he was not. But what did he do over here? So the answer is because the people of Nov employed the Givonim. So now the Givonim had no income. And because they had no income, they died. So this is all put on Shaul's responsibility. And it's considered Shaul killed them, which is amazing in its own right, that the fact that he took away their income was considered that it was Ritzicha. But anyway, so the Gemara continues and says, we know from the Navi that David HaMelech felt that this needed to be rectified, so he approached the remaining members of the Givonim, and he said, what can we do to make this up to you? He offered them money, all kinds of things, and they refused every offer. They said, the only thing we want is that we want retribution against Shaul, since it's his fault. We want that he should pay the price, and therefore we want his grandchildren should be killed. Seven of his grandchildren should be taken out and be killed. So obviously a very cruel request, but the Navi tells us that David HaMelech, incredibly, granted this request and took seven of Shaul's grandchildren, and they were killed. So how did he do that? So the Gemara says that he didn't do it on his own, but he brought each grandchild of Shaul. How did he pick out? He had more than seven grandchildren. So the Gemara says that he led them all in front of the Urim B'Tumim, and the Urim B'Tumim would say, okay, this one should be killed, this one not, and as a result, seven were killed. It was not David's own decision. It obviously was divine. So, the Gemara asked the basic question. The Gemara said, how is this possible? We know that the Torah tells us, the Torah is a pasuk in the Torah that says that the punishment, the sins of parents are not visited upon the children. Now, how could it be such a thing? Right? Well, yumsu avos al bonim. right? That the responsibility of a sin remains the sinner's. It doesn't. It's not transferred to his child, right? A child's not inherit his parent's sins, and therefore, if a parent did something for which they would be chayav misa, that has nothing to do with the son. So therefore, the Gemara asks that. So good. Shaul was chayav. Let's even say on his level, he was considered chayav misa for killing out the Gavon. What does it have to do with his grandchildren? So says the Gemara an amazing answer to this question, which is frightening. The Gemara says, "Amar of Yochanan, Amar of Chiyah Barav, Amar of Yochanan, Mutav Shetakar Os Achas Min HaTorah V'Al Yischawel Shem Shemayim B'Farhesia." The Gemara says that the reason why this was because in general the sin of a parent is not brought upon the child. However, here you're dealing with an incredible Chil Hashem, and an incredible Chil Hashem has to be treated differently. What is the incredible Chil Hashem? Says Rashi, Sheyiu Ha'umos Omrim, that if this sin is left unpunished, so the nations of the world will say, Ein Umazu Ruin Lidavikpa, that the Jewish people are not worthy of being, it's not worthy of us associating with them, right? The ultimate goal is that we know Jews are supposed to be the light unto the nations, right, and so forth. So you have to set a good example to make the goyim want to be God fearing. This type of thing is going to turn people off because they'll say, "Sharei poshli yedem begerim witom azonozem." Look what happened. They went ahead. They had these converts, the Givonim, who had converted to Judaism, right, and they took on. You know, they were accepted into the Klal Yisrael by Yeshua, and look what they did to them. They went ahead and they took away their livelihood. As a result, people died from the loss, from the lack of food, and below us who found the coma. And nobody did anything about it. Was anyone taken to task for this terrible thing? So you'll say, well, it was Shaul, but Shaul was killed anyway, and Shaul died anyway. So, you know what? The answer is, but the Chil Hashem remains. How can you do such a thing? How can you allow this to go on? This is a disgrace. So because of the Chil Hashem, therefore David HaMelech felt that for this everything, to eradicate a Chil Hashem, you have to go to the nth degree. And therefore, even though it wasn't David's decision, as we said, it was ultimately from the Urim Betumim, but the point is that the idea that people should be held accountable in this situation was not just simply because the father's sin is being visited upon them, but rather because of the fact that there's a tremendous ongoing Chil Hashem. Nobody took care of it. How do you allow this to happen? You allow this to happen unpunished, and you don't do anything about it. Yes? Very good question. So you'll say, so then it comes out that according to this, it would come out that a Jew who doesn't kill a guy, when Bezdin doesn't kill a Jew who killed a guy, so you have also this Chil Hashem. So that's a very good question. That's a very good question, which I don't know the answer to. That's a good question. That this would be a question on the Meshech Chachma's interpretation of the Pasuk. But the point that I'm trying to bring out from here is that what you see from this in the bigger picture is that the concept of Chil Hashem goes, in other words, to allow such a thing to go unpunished. Now, it could be, perhaps the answer to your question is that they weren't necessarily, you know, in other words, David, it's unclear what it would have done, what it would have taken to rectify this. In other words, it could be that you know, something should be done. So in other words, even though the Torah says that a Jew who kills a non-Jew is not chayav misa, but maybe put him in jail. In other words, that doesn't mean you should just let him go. In other words, you're right. If he's left completely alone, so then that would be a Chil Hashem. But perhaps the Meshech Chochmah would say that the answer to the question is, good, so put him, he's a murderer, put him in jail, but don't kill him. We know that the Torah says that you should have judges and police and so forth, and therefore there is an idea of you know, there are certain punishments that can be meted out by a court short of killing somebody. But to just leave it, to just walk away and say that, well, you know, okay, so that's not right. That's what happened over here. In other words, had David taken care of it, see, the problem is David got stuck because he asked the Givonim what to do, and they came up with this very cruel solution, and ultimately the Urim V'Thummim agreed with it. But you know, theoretically, had someone taken care of it earlier and just said that, oh, something has to be done. You can't just leave it. You can't just let this go. So that is a, that's what I think might be the answer to your question, perhaps. Yeah, yes.
If I'm not mistaken, in Chok Tshuva by the Rambam,
yeah.
Doesn't he write that he brings down a few ways to do Tshuva, in Kippur and Mitah?
Right.
And he says that Chil Hashem even Mitah in a Mechaper.
Right.
That's why he says that the guy can't get killed.
Right.
Because it was a Chil Hashem.
Right. Right.
So even mitzvah is not going to
right, work. But you need the mitzvah with tshuva, with Yom Kippur. Right, but that only helps for that. It wouldn't help for the ritzicha. In other words, Bezin can't kill somebody just for revenge. Bezin has to kill somebody
as a... But I'm saying he's looking at the bigger picture. He's saying ritzicha, whatever, he killed a goy, fine.
Right.
But that's not the point. The point was not killing a goy. The point was the actual chidul Hashem.
Right? Okay. Yes? Fine. Yeah, okay. So here we see, in other words, the idea being that there is, in other words, the Meshech Chochma is saying that there's this issue, particularly when it comes to how Jews act in relation to non-Jews, the Inyan of Chil Hashem. And the Inyan of Chil Hashem, you see from this Gemara, is very, 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 very serious type of thing. So thus, it would come out that in terms of indiscriminate murder of a non-Jew is prohibited by the Torah. I mean, this is what the Rambam is saying. The Rambam is saying that there's an issur of ritzicha by Goyim too. It should not be misunderstood based on the way he worded it, that it's permissible to kill a non-Jew, that the lives of non-Jews are treated any differently. It's the same thing. It's at least the same thing. So says the Rambam. As such, for a person to go ahead and say that, you know, an eye for an eye, that after what happened in Har Nof, we're going to go take a few Arabs and, you know, throw them in, you know, do who knows what to them. So if they're innocent people, you know, if you don't have anything on them, so that would be wrong. It's ritzicha. The fact that there's a highly charged situation going on in Eretz Yisrael doesn't make it that... Okay, a person can't just live by his emotions. The halacha has to temper a person's emotions, and the halacha demands, the halachic demands of ritzicha are such that life is considered very, very precious, even by a non-Jew, even by a person who's officially part of the enemy. You can't just kill him in a non-war situation. We'll get to that right now. Yeah. Right, no, but the Rambam said, then he said the same thing by a guy. He said, "Ve'ein tzarech lomar she'eino nerag al ha'goy," and the Kesef Mishnah says, puts them in the same boat. The Kesef Mishnah says that they're both derived from the Mechilta, it's the same thing.
Even if they don't keep the
Sheva Mitzvahs. Yes, even if they don't keep the Sheva Mitzvahs. Now you'll say, how does that fit with what the Rambam said? I'm not sure what the answer to that is. But, you know, that's the way it's understood. Now, so just, I know it's late here, So that being the case, so it wouldn't seem that there's a clear heter for this. Now, what people often cite is the idea of the rodef, right? They say that, well, you can kill Arabs because they're determined to kill us. So if they're determined to kill us, so we'll nip it in the bud, right? We'll nip it in the bud and kill them in advance. And this is based on the Gemara and Sanhedrin here on the sheet. We've mentioned this Gemara many times. That the Gemara says that minayim lerodef chavero lahargo shenidim latzilo benafsho. How do we know that if somebody is chasing after someone to kill him, that you're allowed, even if you're not the person who's being pursued, you're allowed to kill the pursuer? Talmud lomar losamen al dam reyecha. The Gemara derives it from the fact you should not stand by a fellow man's blood. Also, other psukim in the Torah that point to this in Parshas Mishpatim and Sababa Machteres and so forth. So this is often used as a basis. But the truth is, if one looks into the halacha, it's not the time now, but if one looks in the Gemara and Sanhedrin, which discusses this law, there are a lot of caveats to this. It's not such a simple thing. It's true that if you see someone who is, if God forbid one were to see an Arab terrorist about to engage in an act of terrorism, you absolutely can kill him on the spot. No questions asked. However, there are certain limitations. Number one, actually, I shouldn't say no questions asked, because if his intent is clear, so you have the right to do something, but the Gemara tells us about a rodef that if it's nitin latzilo be'echad me'evarav, you can't kill him unless killing him is the only way to stop it. But if you could wound the person in such a way that he would be incapacitated, then that would not justify killing him. Okay? Now, if God forbid you saw it unfolding right in front of your eyes, you probably wouldn't have the time to make that determination, and in all likelihood it would be 100% more to just shoot him on the spot and shoot to kill. However, to go into people who have not done anything at the moment and say, well, since they're Arabs and since they're being taught in school to hate the Jews and all this, that therefore, you know, anything goes, they're all rodfim, so that's highly questionable whether that's true. I mean, it's certainly a terrible situation. It's certainly a terrible situation, but you need a real head. And there's the Isser of Ritzicha is one of the big ones. You know, see, this is taking a life is not a simple thing, no matter whose life it is. So therefore, you have to really justify this. So maybe there's another way to stop it. Number one, number two, the law of a rodev it only applies if it's clear that the person is intending to do that, which, you know, certainly if you indiscriminately shoot or indiscriminately throw a bomb somewhere, that would not be. And finally, the law of rodev, surprisingly enough, but it really makes sense, if you think about it, only applies kodem ha'maisa. It only applies before the act is done. To stop a murder, you can kill someone. But once it has taken place, and the situation is, let's assume that the situation has subsided, right, so then you couldn't kill that person either, because then you have to bring them up in court. Then for that you have a legal system. Now, obviously, in the recent incidents that have taken place in Eretz Yisrael, be it by the railroad stations and so forth, so they had every right to kill the person who was doing it, because he would have kept, whoever it was would have kept doing it had they not put an end to it. So there's no question that in those situations you're allowed to kill the person. That's a clear road if there's no question. But to just go ahead and say that everybody who live, all the Arabs who live, you know, in Israel are considered rodfim is highly questionable whether that's true. It's very, very unclear. So you'll say, well, it's a bad situation. It is. It's a bad situation. But a bad situation doesn't give a person a license to kill. Right? To go ahead and take someone's life. The Torah considers, you see, the Torah considers a very, very severe consequences for this. I'm sorry?
What about Shimon
Levy?
The rabbi started with Shimon.
Okay, so Shimon Levy is hard. So whether what Shimon Levy did still applies, you could, you know, Yaakov Lemaisa didn't agree with Shimon Levy. So therefore, at the end of the day, the Ramban doesn't make 100% clear why Yaakov didn't agree with them, but it seems that, and this is discussed even in the Rambam, whether a Bez Nishal Yisroel has the right to enforce, has an obligation to enforce the Sheva Mitzvahs on the Goyim. Or even the right to. So it's not clear. So that it's hard to know. But the poskim do not give a license in any way to just kill a person for no reason, no matter who the person may be. So therefore, to engage in active terrorism, and especially in a situation where it could create a Chil Hashem, despite the fact that obviously we live in a world that's completely biased and the media is terrible, and you know, anytime you know, the Arabs could do 100 times worse and nobody says boo, and the Jew does something and all of a sudden it's on the front page of every paper. But on the other hand, we do believe that the Klal Yisrael lives to a higher standard. And if you play on, you can't lower yourself always to who you're dealing with. In other words, that's part of the challenge, that you have to be dignified and upright even when you're dealing with lowlifes. And just because some people don't have a value for human life doesn't mean that we should lose ours. So therefore, it is highly questionable whether such acts are acceptable. I know recently, in the last number of years, there was a book that was published, a very controversial sefer that was put out in Eretz Yisrael, where the claim was made by certain West Bank rabbis that they do have the right to do this. It stirred up a great deal of controversy. But the mainstream, as far as I know, the mainstream in the poskim did not agree, even though they had haskamas originally. But it seems very clear that the people who gave the haskamas didn't read the book, or didn't read it all. So therefore, they're very questionable. This is what I have been told. Yeah.
I forget who said it, but it's the key to Shimon and Levi's and the concern of Yaakov about the world's going to come after us for doing this was the bris.
Yeah.
The fact that Shimon and Levi made the whole city become Jewish, they said, don't worry, nobody's going to say a word afterwards if you write out a city of Jews.
So the bottom line is, now, you know, at the end of the day, it seems the consensus of the poskim is that to go ahead and act with terrorism, meaning to go ahead and kill people who have not been deemed to be murderers, just indiscriminately kill in revenge, it doesn't seem that there's a real basis for that. Now, what to do with a terrorist who has been captured is a different discussion. And that maybe would be a subject for a different shiur. But I'm not talking about that. But as far as to go ahead and say, well, they did this to us, we're going to do it to them, it seems quite clear from the consensus of the Poskim that that's not something that we should engage in.